And return with me to Isaiah chapter 47. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 15 this evening. And of course, in this portion of Isaiah, we are coming face to face with the very embodiment of what John saw in his vision in Revelation chapter 18. The city of Babylon, which in Isaiah's day is a rising world power, and Isaiah foresees Babylon as the empire that's going to swallow up Judah and is going to take his people off into exile. But last Lord's Day evening, as we ventured into Isaiah chapter 47, we heard God address Babylon the way you might speak to a spoiled child, a spoiled princess. And Babylon's response might perhaps be, "No one speaks to me like that." But God is speaking. And God, through Isaiah, warns Babylon that she's going to receive her comeuppance. So I want you to listen as we read God's word. Isaiah 47, beginning at verse 8. "Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures who sit securely, who say in your heart, 'I am and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children.' These two things shall come on you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me.' But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone, and ruin will come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you, those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they're like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear these words of warning directed to one puffed up in a spirit of arrogance. We pray tonight that we would be humble of heart, that we would receive your word with submissiveness and with joy. And we thank you, our Father, that as we humble ourselves before you, you are pleased to raise us up. And so we pray, Father, that you would be pleased to break the pride that finds a place in our hearts. We pray that you would strip us of our arrogance. And we ask, Father, that we might delight to do your will, that we would delight to hear your word, and that we might rejoice to know that we have a Savior who atones for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine the athlete going into the world championship, and she looks every inch the golden girl. She stood out in high school. She went to college on an athletic scholarship. She had an illustrious varsity career. She was selected to compete for her state. Then she's on the national team, and now she looks like a world champion. You can tell as she comes into the arena, you can tell by the way she looks at the winner's podium, she knows it's hers. She knows that the gold medal, the victor's crown belongs to her. And then the unthinkable happens. The unimaginable upset. She doesn't even place. Her head is not lifted up in triumph. Her head hangs down in shame. And we're shocked. And immediately the sports story, immediately the athletic story becomes a human interest story, because we look at her and we think, what is going through her mind just now? Isaiah has just described the unthinkable collapse of Babylon. He's described the demolition of her imperial aspirations. He's described the way in which her empire is going to be snatched from her grasp. It's an unimaginable upset. What is going through her mind? Isaiah personifies her and opens for us a window into the thoughts that are going through her head. And as he does so, he traces for us a path of arrogance that leads to ruin. And it's a well-trodden path, because it's a path that's trodden by sinners everywhere, and it's a path that leads to ruin and disaster, because the scripture warns us here and everywhere that prideful arrogance leads to a ruinous fall. And we want to hear some of the thoughts that are going through the mind of Babylon as Isaiah personifies her as this spoiled princess who has been utterly humiliated, who has had everything taken away from her. And I want to just guide you to three verses in particular. In verse 8, we hear Babylon saying, "There is no one to equal me. There's no one like me. I am absolutely and utterly unique." That's verse 8. Then in verse 10, we hear her thoughts again. "There's no one to challenge me. No accountability for me. I can do whatever I like." And then in verse 15, she's singing a different tune, because now the horror that's dawning upon her is, "There is no one to help me. I'm all alone. It's only me." Listen to God's word this evening. Verse 8, Babylon, this proud empire, Babylon is thinking to herself, there's no one like me. There's nobody like me. Listen to verse 8. "I am, and there's no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children." And you can just picture the kind of person that Isaiah is painting for us here. And the person is saying, "I have it all. I have everything that I could possibly want. I've married well. I'm enjoying security. I lead a pampered life. I have a flock of beautiful, accomplished children. Just look at them. Aren't they absolutely marvelous?" The kinds of insecurities, the kinds of deprivations, the kinds of uncertainties, the kinds of difficulties that other people have to deal with, I know nothing about them. I lead a charmed life. And quite literally, as Isaiah pictures Babylon for us, puffed up in that arrogance and complacency and self-indulgence, it's as if Babylon quite literally leads a charmed life. Listen to verse 9. The Lord says, "Your many sorceries." He speaks of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. Remember, Babylon was famed for her skill in the magic arts, her skill in sorcery. It seemed as if Babylon was able to manipulate the supernatural forces in order to be able to achieve fame and fortune and to enjoy security. And we hear the prideful arrogance that flows from that. "I am, and there is no one like me, no one beside me." And of course, we recognize that is the voice of a fraud. That's the voice of a fraud. Back in the previous chapter, in chapter 46, we heard the voice of truth speak when in chapter 46, verse 9, God says, I am God, and there is no one like me. Do you see what's happening? Here is Babylon, this proud empire, and she's puffed up, and she's saying, I'm like God. There's no one else like me. There's no one who is my equal, and it's the voice of a fraud. It's the voice of a liar. It's the voice of someone who is deceived and who is deceiving others. And of course, it is a voice to which we are very tempted to listen, because you and I, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you and I are tempted to be like God. Isn't that how the tempter came up against our first parents and tempted them? You'll be like God if you take the forbidden fruit. You'll be like God. And that, there was something that resonated with our first parents in that they wanted to be like God. they wanted to enjoy that self-centeredness and that sense of being in control. And here's Babylon. Babylon seems to have pulled it off. She seems to have accomplished that. She seems to be in control of a whole world. And yet how foolish and how deceived she is when she says, there is no one like me, there's no one equal to me. We're tempted to think that we control our own lives. We're tempted to think that we're masters of our own fate. And there are many out there who do think that that is the case. And then we remember Jesus' parable, the rich fool. You remember the individual who succeeded. He prospered. He seemed to have green thumbs and the Midas touch, and his farming business prospered. And what will he do? His barns can't contain what he has accumulated. He's going to tear them down. He's going to build bigger and bigger barns. He's going to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus says that night, his soul is required of him. What a fool he is. He's not in control of his life. He's not in control of his fate. He's answerable to someone else. There is a God in heaven who is the only living and true God. Jesus says to us, so you've got such little control over your lives. Which of you, by being anxious, by putting your minds to it, is able to add an inch to his or her height? We don't have the kind of control that we'd like. John Calvin says, he who thinks that he subsists by his own power robs God of the honor that's due to him. And so Babylon, by exalting herself, made war with God. You see what Calvin's saying? He's saying, because Babylon's exalting herself, she's at war with God. She's wrestling with God for the controls, and the controls belong to God. God's the one who is in control. God is the one who is able to say, I am, and there is no one besides me. And those who are deceived by thinking that they are in control are going to be disabused of that deception. Remember Paul writing, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes to the Thessalonian Christians, he says, you yourself are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying that people will say, peace and security, I've got all that I need. I am unassailable. I am secure. I am prosperous. I can indulge myself. And Paul says, sudden destruction will come upon them. Don't be deceived. God's people, remember that we are utterly dependent on God. He's the one who gives us every breath that we breathe. He's the one to whom we're constantly thankful. God's people are thankful people because we know that the things that we have and enjoy are given to us by God. What a wonderful realization of truth that is. But there's more, because not only does Isaiah picture Babylon as saying, there's no one like me, I am, and there's no one besides me, I'm like God. But Babylon is also saying in verse 10, there's no one to challenge me. There's no one to hold me accountable. Listen to what Isaiah says in verse 10. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. You see, there's no accountability here, at least in the mind of Babylon. There's no accountability. Babylon, can do what she pleases. Here is an empire that's puffed up and arrogant that imagines there are no limits to what it can do, and there's no one who's able to prevent it from accomplishing its purposes. I'm answerable to no one. In verse 12, we hear that Babylon is confident in her witchcraft. She's able to manipulate and strike terror into others. She's able to practice the dark arts in order to accomplish. And in the pagan world of Isaiah's day, that was a scary thing, to think that you were dealing with someone who was able to invoke the supernatural forces and bend them to the imperial will. Verse 13, there's that allusion to her skills in astrology. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. And again, the allusion to the astrologers of Babylon, who were able to gaze on the heavens, who were able to explain what the astrological signs meant, and were able to inform the imperial power so that it could plan accordingly, outwit others, anticipate the future, and that growing sense of invulnerability. That growing sense that nothing can stop me, no one can hold me accountable. But Isaiah reminds her, God is onto her. God has got her number. God knows what's going on. He knows the thought process. She may say, no one sees me. No one knows what's going on. No one knows the strings I'm pulling, and no one knows how I'm manipulating things behind the scenes. But in fact, God knows exactly what's going on. Remember that the God whom we worship, the God of Scripture, is a God before whom everything is laid bare. Remember the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 saying that God is capable of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but everything are naked, laid naked and exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account. Babylon is thinking, I've got the cloak of invisibility. My machinations and my planning and my scheming is hidden from others, so I can work my plans in an invincible, unthwartable, unfrustratable way. God knows what's going on in the secret places. It's a dangerous thought for us to entertain the idea that no one sees me. No one knows what I'm up to. No one holds me accountable. And you see, it's easy for us to say, as long as I'm not seen doing what is overtly sinful, I'm okay. But God searches our hearts. And isn't that the humbling reality? We're able to perform outwardly okay, but it's the things in our hearts, the secret things. Remember, Jesus says it's what's in a person's heart. That's what defiles him. God sees into the heart, and we're humbled before God. We're not like Babylon, who says, no one sees me. We're the ones who recognize that God does indeed see us. And even though we might present well to other people, God knows what's in our hearts. It's a dangerous thought for us to entertain the idea that God doesn't see us, that God doesn't know, that God's not able to hold us accountable. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 19, God talks about the bitter root, and the bitter root that's spoken of there is the bitter root of someone who gathers with God's people, who goes through the motions, but whose heart is filled with rebellion, and who says to himself, and God allows us to hear what he's saying to himself, and it sounds awfully like what Babylon is saying. He says to himself, I shall be safe even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. I go through the motions, but my heart's in rebellion. I go through the actions, but my heart is not in it. And God goes on in the next verse to say, that one will be swept away, because God knows what's in the heart, and God calls us to account. And it's good for us to recognize that God does look into our hearts. We sang the 139th psalm, and that psalm, the prayer right at the very end of it, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's the heart of someone who recognizes that they are accountable to God. And that's the heart of someone who knows that the Lord Jesus is someone who sees into hearts. Remember the times in the Gospels where we're told Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus saw what was going on. Jesus rebuked them, not for what they were doing, but for what they were thinking. And we desire that God do a work in our lives that changes our hearts, that transforms the secret places. And the Lord Jesus does that. He renews us by His grace. And then a last thought in the mind of Babylon as Isaiah personifies her, because after all this deception, after all this propaganda, after all this intimidating falsehood, Babylon comes face to face with a devastating reality. And the devastating reality is that in the end, there is no one to help me. I'm all alone. And this is a bitter irony. Listen to verse 15. Such are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. At the end of the day, even though Babylon has got all these, not just legions of armies, but all these astrologers and all these wise counselors, all this help and all this seemingly invincible assistance, at the end of the day, Babylon in her rebellion against God is absolutely alone, abandoned, and defenseless. This is a bitter irony. In Isaiah's picture, Babylon was able to hire a court full of magicians, a court full of astrologers and sorcerers, yes men who assured her that everything was well. And we can just imagine those wise men who would go along with the imperial will. They want to keep their position. They want to keep their heads, don't they? And what's lacking in the court of Babylon is a prophetic voice that's going to speak God's truth. And we know from the Old Testament that God constantly was raising up prophets who would speak to the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel and would speak God's truth. They would speak truth to power. They would confront those who were powerful and remind them that they were accountable to God and that in the end God would hold them answerable for their rebellious acts and for their injustices and for their cruelties. And throughout Scripture, we have pictures of that prophetic voice that speaks to the ones who occupy positions of power. Psalm 82, for example, where we hear the psalmist say, "I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you." And in that psalm, the psalmist is speaking to those who occupy high positions in government, who exercise the power of life and death over those who are their subjects, over those who are under their authority. They hold the place of God, the power of life and death, and the prophet speaks to them, "I said, you are God, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you will inherit all the nations." God will come as judge, and those who imagine that they occupy the position of God with power to subdue and even power to take lives unjustly, God will hold them accountable. In the end, they will find there is no one to take their part. They're all alone. The yes men in Isaiah's vision, the yes men, they all flee. They're scattered like stubble. In verse 14, all the sycophants who occupied the imperial court, the yes men, and all of those people who applauded whatever action the empire wanted to take, they are scattered like wind. And Babylon finds herself with no one to help her. The horrible truth sinks in. There is no one to save you, no one to help you, only me. In the end, Babylon is facing God's judgment all alone. That's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. That's not the place in which you and I find ourselves by God's grace. Because as God humbles us and brings us to the realization that we are not God,
that brings us, when God brings us to the point of recognizing that He is God, that He is the one who deserves the worship of our lips and the service of our lives. When we recognize that God holds us accountable for our sins, even the secret sins of our hearts. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus, we have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that what John says in 2 John, 1 John chapter 2? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We are not alone. What a marvelous thing it is on the day of judgment that, as our confession says, we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted as being the sons and daughters of God. We'll not stand before God defenseless, all alone. We stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, with Jesus as our advocate, the one who has taken the punishment for our sins and by whom we are reconciled to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He is the one who wears the victor's crown. And we thank You that in Jesus we are more than conquerors, weak though we may be, and susceptible though we may seem. We give You thanks that the Lord Jesus is our great advocate, our great life-giving Savior, and the one who gives us confidence in Your presence. We praise You in His name. Amen.